Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about contracts in the Kingdom of God. We began the series quite a while ago, but we're also talking about churchism in relationship to contracts, and we're talking about it also in relationship to the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The original contract with God was that this was our dominion, this was earth, this was the Garden of Paradise where we had dominion over the fish, etc., etc., and the wildlife. And we were given directions to dress it and keep it, and to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but only eat of the tree of life and all the other trees that were around about us. But the tree of life and this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we talked about tree and what the original Hebrew word meant and how the letters of the words mean certain things. And so therefore, we look at the origin of the word, and the origin of the word has to do with counselor, source. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil means that we're going to decide for ourselves with our own brain, with this own brain stem and brain accumulation in our minds, what is good and what is evil. Sometimes we don't want to decide that, so we give the power to somebody else to decide what is good and evil for us. And they become our gods. They're our ruling judges. They judge what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. We should be letting the tree of life give us that counseling. That should be our counselor. In the New Testament, we talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, in essence, the tree of life, the source of life, this divine counselor, divine revelation. I shall build my church by what? Upon this rock. What rock? The rock of revelation. Blessed are ye, Peter, because you know this, not because flesh and blood has revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven. Divine revelation, tree of life, Holy Spirit, comforter. Okay, so these concepts have been floating around for centuries and centuries and centuries, that either we're guided by this Holy Spirit or we're guided by our own willful knowledge of good and evil, or we give power to somebody else like Cain or Lamech or Nimrod to decide for us, and they become our gods, our ruling judges. Okay, with those concepts in place, let's look at Israel was a government. We talk about it being a theocracy. Well, it was a theocracy operated by who? Was God standing up there? Was there some central figure, some king who ruled over the people, who put up statues and said, I am a god, like Caesar? Who was the ruling judge and appointer of all the other ruling judges throughout the empire? Was it that kind of a theocracy? No, it was a theocracy where in the hearts and minds of every man and woman was to be written the law of God. Now, we had some things written down in a book and a Torah that were telling us kind of the basics of God and what he believed. And what, so therefore, you would not have other gods also counseling you, ruling over you. You would maintain the family. Honor thy father and thy mother. Fatten thy father and thy mother. That is the government of God. Man, woman, and children. That is an institution of God from the beginning. Fatten that. Increase that. That's what the word honor means. To increase. Don't kill each other. Don't steal from each other. Very simple ideas. Don't covet each other's goods. Don't try to get what belongs to your brother for your benefit. Don't do those things. Don't bear false witness. Don't create contracts you don't intend to keep. Okay? These are the basics. Love one another. All these laws include loving one another. So, Okay, those are the basic foundations. Are we doing that? If we are not doing that, then we are probably not God's government. We do not have God's laws written in our hearts and our minds. So those are fairly easy things to deduce, even from the point of view of the tree of knowledge. No guarantees. So Israel was a government of the people, for the people, and by the people, with God in their hearts. Now, of course, immediately people come in and try to create this external codified form of these basic laws and force everybody to follow them through coercion. Yet, in the Old Testament, they're always talking about free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings to support this government. The Levites weren't kicking in doors and forcing people to contribute. They didn't have that kind of power, that exercising authority. So they were a theocracy of the people, for the people, by the people, with God in the hearts of each individual, ruling with basic precepts of loving one another and not stealing, robbing, murdering, or even coveting each other's goods. So that kind of a theocracy is kind of what the early America was. Is that early America? I mean, there was no income tax, there was property tax on excise, but if you owned your land, you were untaxed. A quote I bring out of James Truslow Adams' March of Democracy, 5-volume set, page 45, I think it is, of the first volume. Could be 54, but I think it's 45. It says, untaxed by all the world, living on his property in fee simple. He actually owned his land. We don't do that anymore. We don't even own our labor. We don't own our children or anything. And all this has come about, we explain that in the book Covenants of the Gods, because we have come into agreement, made contracts. That's why we call it Covenants of the Gods. There are gods many. Who are these gods many? These are your counselors, your ruling judges. The men who decide what is good and evil for you, they decide it is good that you give. It is good that you don't get to keep this. It is good that you have to get this. They decide. They are your ruling judges. They are your gods. And they have become your gods because you have made contracts with them. The law is moral, ceremonial, and judicial. But the morality of your law is determined by the gods many of your government. You're a theocracy, except for your gods walk around in black robe judges. That's your gods. That's your gods many. That's what they were at the time of Christ. If you called somebody Elohim, or if you went into a court, you would address the judge Elohim or Theos, ruling judge. That's what they were. That's just the way the word was used. You look up in your Strong's Concordance, it will tell you that. So these are the ones who decide what is moral, what is good, what is evil. Ceremonially, they enforce that. This is what you must do. You must do this. You must pay this fine. That is your sin offering. It's not free will, because they are your gods. In the Old Testament, it was free will. In the New Testament, it was free will. But in your Testament, in what you say today, because of your covenants with God's many, it is their will that rules over you. So these three branches of government, which we see moral, ceremonial, and judicial, are what we call today legislative, executive, and judicial. Legislature decides what is good and evil, and they require that you follow that through the executive power of that government. You're a theocracy, and the gods many that you must rule. And now we see the power of the legislature moving over to a central character. Used to be only the legislature could declare war. Now, on a regular basis, a central executive officer declares war. You see, you're just doing exactly what Rome did, where a Senate couldn't even declare war. They declare that we needed a war, but the people could not be drafted. They chose to come together to fight. Now there's a draft, and they're forced to fight. When they instituted a draft under David, it was considered a sin. When they instituted a draft under Lincoln, people fought against it, because they realized that if you can draft our sons and daughters, we don't own them anymore. They're not, we are not the fathers of our children, you are. And of course, that's why Christ said, call no man on earth father. We've gone so far away from the precepts of Christ. We're going to do a program on the gospel of Christ, because people don't really know what it is. They're under this strong delusion that they think a thought and then they're saved. But that's not what faith is. Faith and belief are action words, ceremonial words that you say you believe. Now let's see the deed. That's what ceremony is. That's what you do. In John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John 14:23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And if you go on to John 15:10, he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even if I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide. You people say they believe, but they don't keep the commandments. They're still coveting their neighbor's goods. Somebody was the other day talking about the Christian left. You cannot be a socialist and a Christian. Cannot be. Because you're coveting your neighbor's goods, you're not keeping the commandment. And if you want eternal life, you must keep the commandments, because that's the word of Jesus Christ. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my word. Words. One of those words was to keep the commandments. You see, people say they believe, but they're taking the name of the Lord in vain. They're not really believing. It's just in their heads. It's like the prodigal son who says, yeah, I should go back to my father's house, but yeah, that's a lot of trouble. I'll just think about going back to my father's house. I won't actually turn around and start going back. No repentance. You haven't turned away from one thing. You're still wallowing in covetousness, wallowing in giving other men the right to decide good and evil so that you can get their benefits at the expense of your neighbor, or just so because you just don't want the hassle. Well, you see, that's seriously against Christ. You don't love him. You're not doing what he said. What is the law of God? What is that law of God? We read about it in the Hebrew text. It says, how can the law be replaced? Replaced with what? Replaced with grace? So now we get to sin and we're just saved anyway? And surely you will not die? That is satanic. It is a damnable heresy. You are not saved by works. You are saved by grace. But you have to repent and turn around. What is grace without the law? It was the grace that removed the duress or imposing of the schoolmaster, was it not? That's a question asked by the fellow who wrote the article, Churchism. It was also the grace by the blood of Jesus that made those under the law, as well as us, perfect pertaining to conscience and not works by gifts and sacrifices. But yet it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Moses talks about a God who is forgiving, who is merciful. Moses talks about loving thy neighbor as thyself. If you aren't loving thy neighbor as thyself, in other words, if you're coveting your neighbor's goods, if you're sending men to take away from your neighbor so that you can feel comfortable, so that you can have benefits, then Christ is not in you. He is not abiding in you. If you're comfortable with that idea of taking from your neighbor. When we started homeschooling, we were drawn to that. And people ask, well, why do you homeschool? Well, I could give them all kinds of reasons about the fact that the history books are distorted and the teachers are immoral. And although a lot of them think they're not immoral, the reality is, I mean, we had principals out there sleeping around. All the kids knew it. Why do I want to send my kids down to people like that? I could have said all that, but I said, because I'm a Christian, I don't covet my neighbor's goods. I do not want to force my neighbor to contribute to my child's education. I don't want anybody to take away from my neighbor so that my child will be educated. I want to take that responsibility myself because I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, wouldn't you want to take that responsibility yourself? Why would you want to force, well, they make me pay in, so I should be able to make them pay in. That's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's not what Christ preached. That's, they coveted my goods, so I get to covet their goods. No, you can't put your kids in school. You have to take back your responsibility, and you may need help to do that, and that's why you congregate together, so that you can help others and they can help you, so that you can indulge in the Eucharist of Christ. In Romans 5:20-21, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that was in the Old Testament. Mercy to thousands, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We're still supposed to fulfill the law in righteousness. Paul talks about that all the time. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Yet, Christians say, I believe. So I can bomb, I can injure, I can covet, I can take away from my neighbor. But I'm saved. I was saved when I was 2 years old. I was saved of this. I'm a drunken alcoholic, a wife abusing, child neglecting father, but I was saved because I accepted Jesus. No. God forbid. You haven't accepted Jesus. You've deceived yourself into thinking that you've accepted Jesus. It's like the prodigal son tapping his heels together, saying, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. He's not going. He's got to repent. He's got to turn around and actually start back. Yes, his father will run out and meet him halfway because he's headed back. He's repented. But no repentance, father's not coming out to meet you. Go click your heels together and say, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm saved. Because there's no place like home. But it's not going to happen. You have to repent. You have to actually turn around. Repent and get baptized. Repent, turn around and go back. You don't even know what sin it is that you're committing. You don't even know Jesus and what he was saying. You don't know the gospel of Christ. And like I said, we'll have a program on that. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is in Paul's Romans, letter to the Romans. What was the controversy? They wanted them all to get circumcised, all the Gentiles to. And they were imposing all these rules and regulations and ceremonies of the Pharisees upon the Romans. And he is saying, we don't have those rules. He didn't say we didn't have the Ten Commandments. We see Paul listing off the Ten Commandments. We still had the law of God. We just did not have the statutes and rules and the twisting of the rules imposed upon the Jews by the Pharisees. Because they turned Moses' references to what it looked like to obey the Ten Commandments through his statutes into laws, into like food laws and all the other laws that they were imposing on the people. That's not the purpose of those statutes. The purpose of the statutes was to show you, you know, you dig a hole, that's a hazard, and you don't put a rail around it, and you put it along a trail where somebody might fall in. You could be held responsible because it is clear by your actions that you did not care about your neighbor as much as yourself. You did not love your neighbor. You created through negligence something that might injure your neighbor. And we see the same thing in the statutes about a bull. You have a bull that you know pushes and is dangerous, and you don't fence that bull off and you let him wander around and he hurts somebody. You could be held responsible because of your negligence. You knew he was dangerous and you let the danger wander around with impunity. You see, that's what he's trying to explain. He's not trying to create a new law. He's just showing you how it applies. Thou shalt not kill. If you create a danger that might kill and you don't restrict or protect people from that danger, you could be held responsible for the killing of that person. He's not making new law. He's explaining. That's what his statutes are doing, explaining the law. If you eat pork in Canaan, you were in danger of being infected by parasites that were devastating that society. We can find that in the archaeological remains. Suddenly, Israelites move in, all pork disappears from the diet. They weren't refrigerating, there was feces everywhere, washing was sometimes difficult. It was easy to contaminate people with pork. By doing away with pork farmers and pigs in the streets, parasites disappeared out of that society. And it was a blessing. To raise pigs in that environment was endangering everybody. That's what these laws are all about. Plus, there are certain digestive properties to the meat that makes it more difficult for a person to digest. The same with raising waterfowl, also for food, causes a danger of producing flu viruses, which is where all your flu viruses come from, where they grow pigs and waterfowl together because it crosses over. So by excluding those from the diet, they remove that danger in that society from infecting the people, because it was evidence of their love for one another by removing that from their diet. It isn't a sin to eat pork. You're turning the purpose into a ceremony or ritual void of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And now you don't have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. You have your little statutes. And Paul is simply telling the Romans that we don't need all those statutes. We just need to love one another in spirit and truth. And so once we do that, then we know, oh, well, we don't want to do this. We don't want to put up a balcony and not put a railing around it. Somebody might fall off. And see, what they do is they switch the law where the guy has built his balcony. He hasn't put the rail around it yet. But he puts a door so they can't get up on the roof, and he locks the door. Somebody jimmies the lock, gets in, goes up on the balcony and falls off, and you hold him responsible. He did not jimmy these are real things. I mean, people break into houses and get injured while they're in there robbing the house, and he gets to sue the homeowner. He waived his right to sue the homeowner when he broke in. And the homeowner didn't create a hazard. This person climbed over the railing and fell off. Now the owner's not responsible because he climbed over the railing. He put the railing around to prevent anybody from falling off. But this guy climbed over the railing to break into the house and slipped and fell. And he gets to sue the homeowner? No. No. Homeowner didn't create the hazard. That individual created the hazard themselves. And so, you see, when you move away and begin to focus on the ceremony instead of the righteousness, you get injustice. And Paul is saying we have to return to righteousness. He's not doing away with the law. He's doing away with the imposition of statutes that take the spirit of the law out of our actions, where we're actually injuring people with the law. We do this at airports where you have to go through those radiating scanners, exposing people to danger and abuse so that you will be safe. You violate the law, but yet you keep the statutes. Well, actually, there is no statutes that require you to be radiated, but, you know, they think there are, at least the statutes in their minds. But anyway, let's go on with this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law. I mean, there's only one word in the Greek for law. There's several words in the Latin for law, but in the Greek, you're missing it. He's saying the law, but under grace. He's saying not under this form of statute. You're still under the righteousness of God, because we fulfill the law in righteousness. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Romans 6:14-15. He's telling you. In Romans 8:3-4, he says, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned the sin of flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us. The ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have to be walking after the Spirit. These guys who say, I've been saved, but are not walking after the Spirit, they're still alcoholics, they're still abusing their wife, they're still neglecting their children, they're still coveting their neighbor's goods, they're still eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They haven't repented from anything, but they say they've accepted Christ. They're following after the flesh, and they are deluding themselves into thinking that they're saved. This idea of putting thy laws in thy minds and writing them in the hearts is a very real prophecy in both Old and New Testament. And if the law is written in your heart and in your mind, because you have, God really does abide in you through Christ, then you will keep his commandments. You will keep his word. But we'll be right back to Keys to the Kingdom in a moment. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I read Romans 8:3-4 as quoted in the Churchism article that we are referencing here. And it said that the ordinances of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, he's evidently using a translation that is not King James, which I don't have an objection to, except for the fact that we need to take a look at the word there. It says that righteousness in the King James of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, in that verse, verse 4, it's translated righteousness in the King James, but in the King James, they'll take the same word and they'll translate it 3 times, ordinance, 2 times, judgment, 1 time, justification, and 4 times, righteousness. What it actually, it is from the same word that means righteous, that is almost always translated, it's from a word that is a verb that means justify, and is translated justify, be freed, be righteous, justifier. And that word is from another word that is translated righteous 41 times, just 33 times, right 5 times, meet twice. And that word is from another word that means custom or usage, but is translated vengeance twice, judgment once. So, you know, they're playing with all these, and we have to try to understand what the word actually is defined as, is that which has been deemed right so as to have force of law. Well, what does that mean? Deemed right by who? Who has deemed it right? The God's many have deemed it right? And then are they your God's many? If they're your God's many and they've deemed it right and you have a contract with them to obey them in order to get their benefits, then that's law for you. Contract makes the law. So when I say deemed right, when they say righteousness, whose righteousness? God's righteousness? Caesar's righteousness? You know, what ruler's righteousness? Popot's righteousness? Hitler's righteousness? Stalin's righteousness? They've deemed it right, but are they your God? Are they your ruling judge? Have you made them your ruling judge? Have you gone under their authority? Have you accepted them as the ruling judges of your life? So it's important that we understand who's deemed it righteous, who's deemed it law, and who gave them the power to deem it as law. The law is to be written on our hearts and our minds, yet people say to me all the time, we're not under the law anymore because Christ has set us free. They're talking about the laws of Judea. Christ set us free from all those regulations of the law of Judea, and we opted out of the one social welfare system that compelled the offerings and made the word of God to none effect, called the Corban of the Pharisees, and moved into the Corban of Christ, where we took care of one another through faith, hope, and charity in a network based on love for one another and bearing witness that I love these 10 people in this congregation and I love all the other congregations that are connected to this. And I even love my enemy. So I'll help out my enemy, give water to them that are my enemy, drink. That's what it says in the Old Testament. And Christ said we were to love our enemy. So anyway, you've gone on record that we're going to live by love, not by force. What was the difference between John the Baptist and everybody else? Until John the Baptist, people tried to establish the government by force, the righteousness by force, the free will offerings that took care of the needy of their society by force. That was the Corban of the Pharisees. John the Baptist was doing it by love. Sharing, charity, faith, hope, and charity. Paul the same. When Paul was writing the Romans, he was writing the Romans that were taking care of their social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. That's who he's writing. When he talks about we have been, he's talking about those who have repented and turned around, who've recognized and confessed their sins, and we will address that in our sections on the gospel of Christ. But we see this idea of writing that law in our hearts is going to change the way in which we execute that judgment in our hearts by Christ. The ceremonies, our practices, what we are doing. We're not going to be feeding the pigs. We're going to be on our way home to serve our Father. And by grace, He will run out and meet us. But you haven't turned around yet. You've just thought a thought. You are self-deceived and deluded into believing that you have accepted Christ. Have you? If you have really accepted Christ in your heart, then what I say to you now about not coveting your neighbor's goods will ring true, and you will say, I need to start taking care of my neighbor's needs and my family's needs through faith, hope, and charity, and stop forcing my neighbor. Even though my neighbor judges it's okay to force me to contribute to his welfare, I will not eat of that table. I will set the table of the Lord. I will walk and fast in the ways of the Lord. Hebrews 9, verses 1, 2, 9, 10. I'll just read it through real quick. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service, a sanctuary of this world, for there was a tabernacle made with hands, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in the meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. He's talking about from the point of view of Judaism at the time of Jesus Christ. That was not what they were doing originally. They talked about these things, but in the sense of a nation, where the government was of the people, for the people, and by the people. There was no king as the chief executive officer to enforce this. Every man was king in his own castle, and he enforced it within his castle, within his home, as kings and high priests of each family. And the only thing that bound them together was the love of the righteousness of God. There was no contract with a king who could exercise authority over them. They were a government of the people, for the people, by the people. And as long as God dwelled in some of the people, or at least enough of the people, they had no democratic right to take away from their neighbor what they wanted. That's what the government, God intended us to, how he intended us to live. He didn't change how he intended us to live. They did away with all those sins when they elected Saul. That was a sin. A rejection of God is certainly a sin, and that was called a rejection of God. When they continued following the men like Rehoboam, who exercised authority, went over there and did not give the freedom back to the people. They prayed for an anointed king, a Messiah who would return every man to his family and every man to his possessions, so that we could be kings and queens and priests in our own household. Christ did that, but we have gone away from what Christ really said. And say, I've had preachers actually tell me that we don't have to keep the commandments. Jesus, when asked, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He says, keep the commandments. That's keeping, that's his words. If you love him, you will keep his words. But they say we don't even have to do that. Just believe. Believe in what? You're not believing in his words. So, you know, we've really come a long ways away from the righteousness of God. We go in Galatians, knowing that the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, that might lead us to think that we don't have to do anything. But again, he's dealing with this controversy of the statutory ceremonial regulations becoming more important than the spirit of the law, which is to love one another. And we will actually injure one another with our statutes and our regulations and our rules and say, yes, but we're following the law. But we aren't following the law. We've turned the ceremony into a statutory codified system of laws, and that is devoid of the spirit of God. So God is not written in them. We misuse them and use them to abuse one another and force one another to contribute to what we want. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that's what I'm talking about, is the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What then is the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. What transgression? Rejection of God. The election of a ruler who could make laws and turn description of laws into laws themselves. Then when you get a ticket for rolling through a stop sign, injuring nobody, they can punish you. You haven't injured anybody, but they can take away from you because you've made an agreement. And I give that as a simple example. You could expound upon that and expound upon that. You're paying for sins that you haven't committed. You're paying for injuries because you've offended your lawgivers. Those who decide good and evil, you've offended them and they can punish you. You've made them gods. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, tutor, bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. See, again, the Greek has one word for law. The Romans have several. Lex legis has to do with statutes, contracts, where the contract makes the law. But they have jus juris, what is just, right, and fair. The laws of Moses were just, right, and fair, but we've turned his explanations, his statutes, into rules where kings can punish us if we break those rules, even though we keep the spirit of the law. And I can give you lots of different examples. You can think of them yourself, how you can, you know, like trying to save somebody's life who's bleeding in the back seat. I give that example all the time. And you exceed the speed limit. You violated the law. You exceeded the speed limit. But you did it to save the life of the person dying in the back seat. Necessity makes the law. But the statute gets to punish you for speeding, even though you did what was right. You see, because you've made the letter the law instead of the spirit the law. And this is all Paul is ever talking about, is the spirit of the law. Because now the spirit must dwell in us. It's not magical, it's not mystical. It's the way it should be. If the law lives in you, then you will keep the law. If the law does not live in you, you won't keep the law. You will make up laws and impose them on other people. You will become a Nimrod. You will become a Cain. You will become a Lamech, and that's what you do in your democracies. Every one of you wants to rule over his neighbor. Not love his neighbor, rule over his neighbor. Eternal life. What must you do to obtain eternal life? Keep the commandments. Jesus says that. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, he says. He saith, that's his word. He saith unto them, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery. That you're not to give other people the power to murder for you. Thou shalt commit no adultery, no adulteration, no national adultery. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou knowest the commandments, he says. Do not commit adultery. This is Jesus, Mark 10:19. He's telling you. Why is he telling you? Doesn't he know you're saved by faith? You don't need works. And he's telling you to do this if you want eternal life. Just like he says back here in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. These are his words. Keep the commandments. But they want to give you an easy salvation where you just think a thought and you're saved. That's not what Jesus brought. In Luke 10:27, he says, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind. That doesn't leave anything left over for anybody else. But he does include, and thy neighbor as thyself. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit. And he goes on and tells you the commandments again, which includes not coveting your neighbor's goods. Whosoever believeth in me, says in John 3:15, should not perish, but have eternal life. Believeth in him includes keeping the commandments. That's what Jesus was teaching. Then we void the law through faith? God forbid, Paul says. Nay, we establish the law. In what? Righteousness. Because the law is written in our hearts and our mind, because that's where Christ lives in us. He talks about the new covenant It's the same God. It's the same covenant. It's just better understood, better explained in Christ. You know, like I said, even Moses said, give drink to the enemy. And Jesus said, love thy enemy. Blessed are they that do his commandments. This is in Revelation. That they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And that's what they're doing. They're making believing Christ a lie, because they're all those things. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, meaning Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer and a scribe, came, and having heard them reasoning together and receiving that he, meaning Jesus, had answered well, asked him, tempting him, and saying, Teacher, which is the first, the greater commandment in the law? And Jesus answered and said unto him, The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is the ruling judge, the Lord thy God. And with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. You can't love other gods now. You can't pray to other gods. You can't pray to other fathers of the earth. You got to pray to your Father in heaven. You can't be applying for benefits from men who take away from your neighbor. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law. He didn't do away with the law. He's saying this is the law. This must be written in your hearts and your minds. And it's not going to be written there if you haven't repented. If you still think you can exercise authority one over the other, if you still think that you can pray to men who exercise, call themselves benefactors and exercise authority one over the other, it's the simple stuff. These are the commandments of God. If you want eternal life, you have to keep them. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Romans 13:8-9. Owe no man anything. If you make contracts with them, you're going to owe them. If you have made contracts in the past, you may have to pay them. But stop praying to them for your benefits. Stop. Pay your tally of bricks, but start looking in the field at night for your benefits through faith, hope, and charity. But to love one another. If you want to eat of the tree of life, you have to do this. If you want to get back to your Father's house, you have to turn around and have to move back in that direction. You're going to be saved by grace, because I don't think you can get back there on your own. You have to be given the power to do this, to participate in the Eucharist of Christ. But to love one another, he that loveth another, his neighbor, hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder. This is Romans 13. You see, Paul's listing this off. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. He's telling you this. The man you said did away with the law, he's telling you you have to do these things. And if there be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If ye fulfill the royal law, says James in 2:8, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. You see, but are you doing that? Love is not a feeling. It's not even really a fancy. It's not a fiction. It's an action word. You have to be doing it. Helping your neighbor teach your kids at home. Helping your neighbor provide for their needs through faith, hope, and charity. Learn how to do that again. We have gone away from the house of the Lord and worshipped strange gods. We see this Matthew 19:16-22, Mark 10:17-22, and Luke 18:18-23. Then a certain ruler came running, kneeled down to him, this says ruler, and asked him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And we've gone through that, and we need to know that. We need to know that loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and strength doesn't leave anything left over to love the gods of the world. If our Father is in heaven, He's in heaven. He's not in some capital city somewhere providing us with benefits at the expense of our neighbor. Because we love our neighbor and we don't want to send men to our neighbor's house to take away from him so that we may benefit. This is the basis of our love of God, is automatically loving to obey the words of Christ, the words of Paul, and keeping the commandments and stop coveting your neighbor's goods. And we've gone over the Ten Commandments already. We need to go over them again probably, but it does include not coveting, not desiring anything that is thy neighbor's. The church is people who come together and provide for their benefits through love of God and love of each other. That's what it is. It's not a building. It's not idle words. It's the ceremony of pure religion, taking care of the needy of your society, unspotted by the organized systems of the world that force your neighbor to contribute. You do this almsgiving through a righteous network that provides health, education, and welfare through faith, hope, and charity, and not through force, which is what John the Baptist preached, what Christ preached, what Paul preached, and what the Romans were doing, and the Ephesians, and everybody else who were followers of Christ's way. We need to be followers of Christ's way also. We need to repent and turn around and start going His way. And that's what we talk about at His Holy Church. That's what we're talking about in the network, thelivingnetwork.org. Join that. Find other people who want to go the path, the way, the program of Christ, of the early church, of the first century church, which was a gathering. And we're going to talk a little bit about churchism, and the fact that there were bishops, there were ministers, and what they were doing, and how they were doing all these things when we return to Keys of the Kingdom next time. And so until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.